Hello everyone, this is Mike Quincy, Connecting the Light. My guest today is Rebecca Covington, who was a psychic child who experienced voices, visions and out-of-the-body journeys. And as she grew up, so did her ability to communicate with non-physical beings, until in 1996 she was contacted by a group of entities who called themselves Elish Shiva. And today Rebecca is looked upon as a very able channeler who uses her wisdom to help others, and she also does reading. So I should think that's enough to introduce my guest. Rebecca, are you there?
Hello. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Fine, thank you very much. Yes, sorry about the slight delay. We were trying to use the Skype system, which is probably a little bit superior to what we're using now. But you're coming over nice and clear, so that's wonderful.
Great. Great.
I think it's a good place to start, obviously, right at the beginning, because your formative years, if one might call them that, which has led you to doing the work you are obviously going to be of great interest to me and our listeners. Now, what made you believe that you were an indigo child? I mean, what is your understanding of the meaning of that description?
That's a really good question. I'm not sure exactly when that phrase was coined, but I believe it to be children who know that they're different. And all children think they're different, but children that know that they're sensing something that's out of the ordinary. And since I've had three children myself who are indigo children and studied some of it, that's when I realized that's what I had been as well.
Okay. I think the, if you might call it, the later interpretation is that these are souls of a more higher consciousness that have come to the earth to help us through this immediate period when the vibrations are rising, and a lot of people believe that we are heading towards the time of ascension. Now, as a child, you said you were psychic and you astrally projected, and you had, I believe, other out-of-the-body experiences. Now, tell us some of the memories of those particular times, and did you have any particularly important experiences?
Well, that's what I was saying about indigo children. They know that there's something different. They sense the vibrations around them, and they don't usually they don't have answers for what that is. And I was fortunate because my mother was a psychiatric nurse, and rather than thinking that something was wrong with me emotionally or mentally, she knew that I was truly sensing and understanding. When I told, when I would tell her, oh, I was next door while I was asleep, I was out of my body, she was, I was very fortunate that she understood that I was telling the truth.
Yeah.
And I would know when people, you know, just little things, little psychic experiences that people have, I would know when somebody was going to call. I would know when somebody was going to die, or, you know, make their transition. I would know, I would communicate with members of our family that were deceased. So it, I had all kinds of sensations, and it was very confusing, which it is for children if other people can't understand what's happening to them.
Yes, indeed. One would have thought it might equally have been frightening for you as a child.
That's a good point, because it is. And I've, like I said, I've gone through it with all three of my children who are young adults now. And even if someone does understand what's happening, it can be very frightening. And a lot of people don't realize that. With spiritual experiences, there can be fear. And I think fear is one of the reasons that more people don't communicate with the other side.
Okay.
It can be very frightening. And there's all kinds of entities. I think there are darker entities that... If a child does not know how to protect themselves, or someone who's just beginning to delve into the spiritual world, you know, there's important rituals of protection for people to do for that reason as well.
Yes, indeed. I've gone through the same type of guidance and teaching, so I know fully well what you mean there by about being aware and knowing how to put protection around you. Now, could you control your out-of-the-body experiences?
Not as a child. And I think looking back on it, and I've asked my guides about this, it's for, you know, it's like practice. You know, we don't realize as children or when we're first coming into these experiences that we're practicing. And so I had no control over it, and I think that's frightening. You know, I didn't know when something was going to happen or when I would feel something, and I had a lot of anxiety around that. And I think for parents, a lot of parents who are not psychic, who are, have indigo children right now, they are confused because they're not sure how to help their children.
Yeah.
through these experiences that you can't really control while you're practicing. I call it practicing.
Yeah.
I realize now that I had writing experiences. I started writing when I was very young, just in elementary school, and that I would have sudden bursts of inspiration, I guess you'd say, the things that I had to write down immediately. And that was what I realize now is sort of practice channeling.
Yes, yes, indeed. I would have thought that one of the most frightening aspects as a child would be that once you were out of the body, perhaps you wouldn't actually know whether you were going to go back into your body.
Yes, that's very true. And that led to some depression, which I've noticed in working with some children is common because they have to learn that they have a life path and that they do have control over that life path, and to trust the universe and to exercise faith, because you can become very afraid that you won't come back.
Yeah.
And that's a really good point. A lot of people don't understand that that's something that we have to teach our children, is to trust the process.
Yes. Now, I read that you were, I think only as a child, terrified of death. Was there any particular experience you had or incident that made you terrified of death? I mean, you were going out of the body and you were beginning to understand that there was life outside of the body. Could you explain that?
Well, I had some real life experiences that were unusual. When I was in sixth grade, I was very, very fond of my piano teacher. And it was a very random experience. Her son, who was also in sixth grade, murdered his whole family and himself.
Yeah.
And things like that didn't happen in the 70s. You know, it's unfortunately almost common now for these tragedies to happen. But one minute it seemed like they were there and then they were gone. And and really no one ever knew why. People just didn't talk about things like that. And then around the same time, all in the same year, I had a very close aunt who passed away suddenly of cancer. She was only about 40, and my brother almost died from a karate accident. It was a very traumatic year. It was a very pivotal year, and I had to come to terms with death. And there was a lot of struggle, and it did lead to some depression. And one thing that's very common, and psychic people will relate to this who are listening, is going through some cycles of depression. You know, a lot of times people think that if someone's spiritually oriented, that they're always joyful or lighthearted, and that's actually not true, because spiritual people, and I found a lot in channeling, they're confused by this, but they can feel an enormous burden for others and a burden for the souls that don't cross over, which are souls that don't cross over tend to be attracted to sensitive people, of course.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the depression, not really a chemical depression, almost a spiritual depression, is something that a lot of psychics have to work through.
Yes, yes. Clearly, One would think psychics were by nature more sensitive to what was going on around them, so I suppose that's quite acceptable.
Absolutely.
What was it that happened when you had visions of death and disaster? Were you talking in terms of something greater than, say, just individuals? Were you seeing perhaps some future events connected with the Earth?
I think so. I do believe, and again, these are things that were validated even through my own children. I would have visions of the planet on fire. I was too young to really understand what that meant. And my older son, 20 years ago, came to me one morning after a dream and said the same thing. I saw the globe. He didn't even understand. I wasn't old enough to understand that was the Earth. Mm-hmm. I saw the globe next to my bed on fire. And so I think looking back on some of that I was also seeing past events, like the events from Atlantis, which I realize you're familiar with, and some past imprints that I was picking up on rather than future
events. I see, yes, yes. Well, I don't know how much you know of the history of the Earth, but it is reckoned that in the time of Lemuria,
mm-hmm.
that went down in flames.
Exactly. I do believe that was when I found out much later that I was Lemurian. That's when I realized that it was less of a future impression that I was having as a child and more of a past life memory.
And
that's where a lot of our children's dreams and impressions and fears are from their past lives. And last couple of years, when I've been working with the Daily Om, I've been doing a lot more past life research and past life readings. And it's amazing to me how much of what we perceive in the world is based on our past life memories.
Yes. It is reckoned that Lemuria and Atlantis were very big civilizations, and it's almost odds on that every one of us has spent perhaps a number of lifetimes in those periods of time.
I'm finding that to be true, that a lot of the souls that we're calling indigos, a lot of us that are here for a big shift in the planet, were actually in Atlantis and Lemuria and a lot of Egyptians. So where it seems, you know, in doing the past life readings, that people might think, wow, she's using the same themes over and over, but actually what's happening is that I'm attracting so many of the people from those periods of time that are trying to work through it in this period. And a lot of it had to do with materialism and intelligence and ego nature. And that's what a lot of very spiritually oriented people are trying to work through again right now.
Yes. Were you taken back to those times when you did the past life readings because people brought from those periods of time some sort of problem with them that needed to be worked out?
I didn't hear your question. I'm sorry.
When you were doing your past life readings and you found that it related to people's experiences in Lemuria or Atlantis, what I'm asking is, were you taken back to those times because they brought some sort of experience into their present-day life? Perhaps it was causing them some problems.
Absolutely. One of the biggest themes that I'm finding with people, especially in the spiritual movement that we're all in right now, is that they're still struggling with ego. And ego was a very big part of the downfall of Atlantis and Lemuria, and trying to control others, the issues of control and power, which we ended up putting in a lot of little places, like government and religion.
Yeah.
But people have come back to try to release those energies and rely on spirit, and it's a very big struggle. And one of the issues that I have right now with a lot of people that come to me for readings, what they're struggling with, is some of the, what I call spiritual materialism. And, you know, all these books about manifesting are wonderful, like The Secret and all the books that are really popular. But people can become confused with that and fall into that old ego trap again. And that's what they're trying to work through. And they keep saying, why can't I manifest? Why can't I manifest? And it's because their soul will not allow them to repeat old energies that brought about the downfall of the civilization.
Yes. Now, you mentioned The Secret there, which I think a lot of people now have heard of and probably read. I noticed that you had a channeled communication from the realms of the White Brotherhood where they actually referred to The Secret. Now, I don't know if you can recall it, but tell us what they told you about it.
They want people to understand the purpose of manifestation. And one of the things that people can, really well-intentioned, spiritually oriented people can get caught up in is creating abundance for the purpose of nothing more than materialism and control of other people. And it can be veiled under what appears to be the light, but it's really not. And one of the things that we're all here to learn, if we're serious about our work on the planet, is humanitarianism. And what El Shaddai has said is that if somebody's sole path is to learn to release the ego and to relieve the suffering of other people, that manifestation for the sake of manifestation, just to have more goodies and more toys, is not going to happen in their lives. And people really struggle with this, and they say, I'm blocked. I'm blocked by this, and I'm blocked by that. And really, they're not blocked. Their soul is pushing them into the spirit of humanitarianism. So there's some confusion about The Secret. The Secret itself is not a secret. You know, those are principles that have been around forever.
Yeah.
What I find is really the secret is that people need to unlearn manifestation. I had them tell a client recently to turn her goal poster over to the side that was completely blank and to write in Sharpie marker across the top of it, not my will, but thine be done. Because that is what she needed to learn.
Yes, yes, excellent. Now, the contact you had about The Secret, they also made the point, did they not, that if you try to reach your riches through the guidelines in the book and it didn't happen, that didn't actually make you a failure.
Right, and I feel really bad for people that I'm finding so many people, Mike, do feel that they're failing spiritually because they can't manifest a car or a book contract or, you know, and what they're not listening to is their soul and their soul path or the idea of forgiveness, you know, basic, simple spiritual principles that are behind the whole reason that they're here in this lifetime. And I've had my guides say to some people that have written books or different things, you know, your work may not be recognized until you're not here. And when we're truly on a spiritual path, that's the kind of releasing we really have to do.
Yeah. And, well, you've covered that very adequately, and I think the point again is that, as you mentioned earlier, you don't necessarily know what your life plan is, and you may have ambitions to achieve some sort of riches in a life where you're not meant to reach that particular level.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And we still measure ourselves, even in the spiritual community, I find that we still measure ourselves with the ego guidelines.
Yes.
And how many people are appreciating what I do, and what are the financial rewards? We're still waiting to be validated by the planet. And that causes a lot of inner conflict for people.
Indeed. I get a similar thing myself. People email me and they've got ambitions to do something like I'm doing. But of course, it isn't meant for everybody to do, or to do what you're doing, for example. Mm-hmm. And they seem to feel that they have to do something at that level, perhaps to be a success. Whereas, of course, you contribute in your own way, don't you?
You're really bringing up a lot of the topics that I deal with every day in channeling. And I recently had a client, and there's two issues here, but the first one is exactly what you're saying, where she said, I feel like, I don't know what she does. It could be anything, you know, laying tile or, you know, whatever it is. But she said, I feel like I got to keep working so that I can be a medium or a channel or, you know, and my guides told her, every act that you do in this world, and all the great masters said this, even if it's sweeping a sidewalk, if you're doing it out of love and pure humanitarian energy, we're all equal. They don't measure, this is the second idea I wanted to bring up, is that the guides speak often of not having a form of measurement on the other side. And one of the things I hear a lot is higher and lower and other types of words that we use to measure, greater and lesser. And they do not, on the other side, just like they don't have a measurement of time, they don't have a measurement of higher and lower. Even if we're talking about indigo children being older, let's say older souls, really how they qualify older is just more experience and having been to the planet more often or incarnated more often or working more on being aware. But they don't even use words like an older soul or newer soul.
Mm.
And I think we use so many measurements when we talk about our spiritual growth.
I suppose we can't help that. That is our way of description. Now, after your early years, I believe you reached a very special point when you had your speech therapist who introduced you to the Dallas Metaphysics Society, where you found, obviously, that they spoke about things that you understood, like chakras, etc. And eventually, that became a family therapy for you. Now, tell us about that time, because that's clearly a very important time in your life.
It was a very important time, and I think it was also an enormous relief for my parents because, you know, in Dallas, Texas, we found there's not a lot of places to find someone to understand a child like I was.
Yeah.
And this wonderful woman introduced us, like you said, to the Dallas, the Metaphysical Foundation, and it changed all of our lives. I credit my parents with being amazing people. They were both raised in farm country in small towns in Oklahoma, and there was nothing about their background that would have led them to have a child like me, you know, but they worked so hard to understand who I was. And when we went into individual therapy, family counseling, group counseling. My parents started reading books and opening their horizons and doing everything they could to support me. And so it was just a very life-changing time for all of us.
Yes, yes. As you went on a bit, I gather that you became perhaps a little bit disconcerted by the fact that you found that some people were, as you described it, misusing their power. Now, what did you mean by that?
Well, you know, we all do it. I see a lot of finger-pointing in our work, you know, where people will point to the Muslims or the Christians and say, look at what they're doing, look at how they abuse their power. But the truth is, it's everywhere, and we all have to watch out for it. And in the New Age community, I don't really like that phrase, but, you know, for lack of a better one, there are people who still seek a wide audience to manipulate and to control other people. And, you know, I can't really think of a specific incident that wouldn't, you know, I don't want to call out somebody, that, you know, or name any names, but I think it's disappointing that people are profiting off of other people being lost and afraid. And it happens as much in the New Age community as it does anywhere else.
Yeah. I suppose that's inevitable because of the type of world we live in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was quite amused in a way to read that after some of your channeling experiences, and when your friends had left the house, you had what I guess would be called by any other name some poltergeist activity. There were things moving around and flying around. That must have been a rather odd period. Did that last very long?
No. I moved in the right direction very quickly. I had a couple of those experiences as a child. One was in a Ouija board. And one with a seance, and I was probably less than 10 years old, and I get scared easily. I've joked with one of my children can see angels and those kinds of things, and I said, you know, the universe knows what I can handle, and I don't want to see surprising things. That's just not what I enjoy. So that particular night with those party balloons were flying all over the house, and I just got on my knees. And I said, God, I don't mind being psychic, but not for this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to play games. And so I'll do serious work, but please protect me. And after that point, nothing like that happened to me again. Protection became a very serious thing for me. And I get concerned. You said something earlier about, people thinking that they need to channel or do psychic readings in order to be more spiritual. I get concerned when I see classes offered, you know, that everyone can be a medium or everyone can be a channeler. We all have different gifts. And I think it's very important. I think some people do dabble a bit or play. In some areas, it's really serious work. And it's not a game. And protection is, like we said before, is a very serious aspect of this business and this work.
Yeah. I suppose, to be truthful, from the outside looking in, it does sound perhaps even quite exciting, but as you've rightly pointed out, it is actually hard work.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I had to learn, I'm a sensitive person, and emotionally, and I would get a reading from somebody, and I had to learn to not even read the questions ahead of time because I could get emotionally involved, and I don't want my own emotions involved. I want to do what I call a pure reading, and I don't talk to the person ahead of time. I may know what country they're in, but that's about it. I tell them, you know, please don't give me any information because I don't want to form opinions or have emotions. That's another form of protection for me because I can take that inside into my own energy. And it is work, and it can cause, you know, some confusion or some heaviness of soul if there's not enough protection or enough care given to you know, being separate.
Right. Now, I know, obviously, from having read about you, that you have a very strong connection with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and you went on a mission to find out what he really said, because I believe that you felt that the biblical translation perhaps wasn't accurate, and I can well understand that people have problems with the Old Testament, but you apparently weren't too happy about the New Testament either. Tell us about that little period in your life when you went through that.
That was very difficult because I considered myself a Christian, But I got to where I wasn't sure what that meant anymore. And I had to rediscover it for myself. I do, several of my guides were with Jesus when he was incarnated a couple thousand years ago. I was as well. I always felt more of a friendship with the person, Jesus, and not, you know, the mythical quality of what I was finding at church. And yes. I taught Sunday school. I was really quite the PTA soccer mom, too. So, you know, I'm telling these children, accept Jesus into your heart. And I thought, what am I saying? What do I mean? And in really researching this through my guides, I understood what my information is that Jesus is a master that actually helps us overcome our past life energies by connecting to our souls. And it helps us to break free of that karmic wheel. And it's very different than a teacher or following someone's teachings. And then a lot of what he said in the New Testament, of course, was arranged so that the church could gain use it for power and control, which is what we're all trying to come to terms with 2,000 years later.
Yes. So I know you said you don't quite like the expression born again, but I believe by the time you finished investigating it, you did feel that you had a totally new idea of what Jesus was and what he meant.
Absolutely. One of the things that he talks about that's very misunderstood is demons. That comes up a lot in the New Testament. And what those are past life energies. They're memories, and they're stored in our bodies and in the subconscious. And what he meant literally about being brand new, like a new soul or reborn, was to be released of a lot of those negative past life energies and beliefs that were causing us to have all our perceptions of reality distorted. And so when I understood what that meant, to be have a clean slate and to be off that karmic wheel and to be free, that's why a lot of people experience, not everyone has an experience, quote-unquote, but a lot of people experience this feeling of relief when they have that born-again experience, and that's why.
Yes, indeed. You went on, I believe, to be interested in finding out who or what was the Holy Spirit. Were you successful?
Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is something that, you know, it's, again, so hard to put words around these enormous ideas. You know, I think the general understanding of Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit all being one is true, because we are all one, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of all love. And so as human beings, with our intellect, we want to break all this down so that we can master it somehow. But you really can't. So,
yeah.
You know, to me, the Holy Spirit is also when my guides, when the help from the non-physical. You know, I think when we use definitions like the Holy Spirit, it's perfectly useful for human beings, because the world of spirit has no ego. And that's why they don't want us to pray to them or address them, or, you know, people always seem so very interested in knowing the names of their guides and the names of their angels. And that's all okay, but they stay in the background for a reason. So for us to just address the Holy Spirit, or know that our bodies are being filled with that sensation of being filled with the Spirit, releasing our old ego natures and old energies, you know, we can use those general terms very effectively.
Yes. Right. Now, I don't know whether this was a one-off experience for you, but you did have an occasion when you started speaking in tongues, and for you, I gather, that was a very ecstatic and enjoyable experience. But some other people, perhaps taking a more Christian view, warned you that you were probably talking with demons. Tell us a bit about that time.
I wonder sometimes myself about some of these experiences that I had.
Yeah.
Everything that I ever experienced like that was deeply personal. It wasn't something that was happening in a church. I think I would have resisted it if somebody had put their hands on me and said, okay, now you're going to speak in tongues. And I understand that that does happen in some churches, but not in any church that I was in. I had not, in fact, any Christian evangelical church would say that I did it out of order because I had not been baptized in water before that experience happened with speaking in tongues. And you know, biblically, that's supposed to go in a certain order. But I was in bed one night praying, and suddenly I guess they say this in the Bible too, it sort of bubbled forth that this language, and these are ancient languages from ancient times, and this language, I sort of recognized it. It bubbled out just like that. It's like a river.
Yeah.
And it was actually, I was probably a little afraid, I can't say that I was totally excited. I became a little objective about it, which I've learned to do over time with any kind of spiritual experience, to allow it, but to almost disengage from it a little bit so that I could watch it at the same time.
Yes.
And I don't know if you read further, that was a pretty funny story because I also got a vision at the same time. And it was one of my bridesmaids, and it was her foot and her toe. And then I found out the next day that she'd broken her toe. And the reason that the spirit did that to me was so that I would trust myself and that I would allow myself to get connected to God or the universe or the spirit or whatever you want to call it in a new way that I trusted. That was a big step for me, that spirit language is what I call it, but toward getting out of my own mind and my own intellect and trusting something new. And indeed, I did have a Christian friend that said, oh, no, you're talking to the devil. And I, you know, though of course I knew that was not possible.
No. But when you're speaking in tongues, in your mind, do you actually know what you're saying?
Yes. Yes, you do. And that's a really good question, because one thing I notice that people want when they're having a spiritual experience, let's say, they want words. And the universe does not really communicate in words. They do when I'm, for instance, channeling. But when I'm doing a session with a horse, okay, let's say, the horse is not going to use English. The horse is going to use visual impressions. And a lot of times people miss a message because they're expecting words instead of impressions.
Yes.
And in fact, I just was working in Oregon and had a lady, a horse owner, ask me about that. And she said, how can I understand my horse? And I said, stop listening for words. And when I did the speaking in tongues, I got very clear visual impressions, like the friend's toe, you know, the first time it happened. And then, of course, it got more serious than that. But it was, it was a learning experience for me because over a couple of years, I began to learn how to hear how spirit talks.
Yes.
And that led up to channeling. And to me leaving the church.
Eventually. Now, I know that you believe that the gifts of the Spirit should not be demonized, and you have spoken about other people's belief that once you live with Jesus, that for some reason you attract these demon-like beings to you. What was your view about that?
More or less, and I don't even think it's just accepting Jesus. I think a lot of people who are on a spiritual path, at any time you're a strong light, you know, it's just like the analogy of a moth to a flame. You attract all kinds of things. And I don't really think it's anything to be afraid of. The longer I've done this, the more I've realized that a lot of it's harmless. and weak. You know, the thing that's interesting about the darkness is that it's afraid. Darkness is fear.
Yes.
So a lot of times, you know, people don't realize, instead of being afraid back at the darkness, that to send light to the darkness, to pray for the darkness, is healing.
Yes.
And it makes you very untouchable in a way.
Yes.
So yeah, I think anyone in this business attracts a lot of different characters on the other side.
I'm sure that's so. I have a friend who is, to my mind, one of the most brilliant psychics I've ever met. And he tells me that not only do his, as he calls them, his doorkeepers have to keep so many people away, he actually sometimes gets psychic attacks in the night. So I think when you're working like that or for the light, you certainly seem to attract these, what you might call negative entities.
It's very true. And I've cautioned even people around me, including like my older children, you know, to, if they're going to go drink or do something that young adults do, to spend the night somewhere else. And it sounds kind of silly, but my space has become very sensitive.
Mm.
And one night my son had a couple of people. I've always had sort of an open house, and my son had some people spend the night. And very early, wee hours of the morning, 4 or 5 o'clock, I was startled awake by this deep, angry voice in my ear. And it just said something silly like, "I see you, my dear." You know, just very, and I got up and I said, "Okay, everybody out. Everybody out. Out of my house." Because when one of the things people just tend to not realize, and we have to take responsibility for this, but drugs and alcohol lower the threshold of spiritual protection.
Yeah.
And my guides have been very clear with people about this, is that you're running a risk of bringing in hitchhikers if you're spiritual part of the time and then you're, you know, rabble-rousing the rest of the time. You have to be really careful about what gets attached to you.
Yes.
And I've lived it. I've watched it. I went through a period of time where this son had a hitchhiker that was, which you're familiar with that term, that I could feel hanging around, and so did he, and we prayed through it. We got rid of it. But, you know, we take responsibility for attracting those things with our own behaviors.
Yeah. I love your expression of calling these entities hitchhikers, but I must mention I did read a spirit reading where they mentioned that someone who gets totally drunk, they start to become outside of their body. And as they do that, other entities can take them over. And this is sometimes why when people get drunk, they seem to do things that are totally out of character, that they are actually completely taken over.
It does happen. It does happen, and people don't recognize it because they excuse it for the being medicated. But I've definitely seen this happen in my work, and I honestly never judged or had a problem with anybody who did, drank or used drugs. I was married to a musician for 15 years. You know, I'm around everything, and I don't judge it. But I learned to understand it better from a spiritual perspective, because the darkness will take any foothold in any kind of a weakness. Yeah. And of course, that's not just people who are occasionally going out and having a drink, but we're talking about a weakness of the soul. And if there's a weakness of the soul that anyone is trying to medicate with drugs or alcohol, the spirit world, of any darkness of the spirit world, will jump right on that. And it explains other behaviors, certain schizophrenic behaviors, depression. There's, you know, these things can be complicated spiritually. And that's part of it.
Right. Do you believe that Jesus took away the power of sin and death?
the power of sin and death is ego, if that's how I define it.
Mm.
And so sin is separation from God or creator, universe, however someone's comfortable with it. So to define that word sin, that would just be a separation. And so I believe, yes, that when people connect their soul to the soul of the person who is Jesus, that entity, that they bridge that gap. And so that leads them, they can still make mistakes and go into ego.
Mm.
And death is, to me, only a permanent decision to live in the falsehood of ego.
Yeah.
Death is not a, you know, there is no ending of an energy, so I don't believe in death itself.
No.
So I don't know if I really answered that question. I do believe that he helps. I think we got so far into ego, and especially after Atlantis and a lot of those time periods on Earth, that a lot of us who are here just had lost the ability to get back.
Right. Now, believe it or not, we're rapidly getting near to the end of the program, but there's a couple of things I still want to ask you about.
Yeah.
In 1996, I think after you'd done many years of study, you woke up in the night and you had an unusual experience.
That's when my guides came in. My dearest friend and the first person who I shared it with said, that's when Elisheva first set foot on American soil. It was that night.
Right.
And it was very formal in the beginning. You know, they always say loved ones and dear ones. They always have a greeting for everyone. But they started, it's almost like a, you know, like one of those old well pumps, and the water starts to come out and you know, a little muddied water, and then it comes clear. So they made more pronouncements about the earth and about things like that, and it was a little more stilted. And over the last years, you know, many years, we flow together much more easily now. But yeah, that was when they woke me up at about 3 a.m. and started talking, and then I didn't feel like I had control over it. At first, I was just waiting for them to wake me up all the time, and then, of course, we got in sync with each other.
Right. Now, our listeners won't know this, and you, of course, quite happy to tell this story, but Elisheva is apparently not one individual, but a group of 6 months. Did they tell you why they chose that name?
They say that Hebrew is a very sacred language, and I wish I knew more of it. And it means Elizabeth. And their meaning and the meanings that I've looked at for that is consecrated to God. And their work and my work with them is consecrated to God. And there's 6 of them, and the 7th one is me. And they also wanted, they have male form to me, you know, in my mind. And although sexual identity varies on the other side. And they wanted, they're a group of, it's a male energy with that female energy name. And it's very interesting because people will interpret them as either male or female depending on what they need.
Yes.
I never announce them so much as male or female. It's interesting that they cover both energies.
Right. Did they tell you what their mission or your mission was to be?
They say that our mission is in the path of John the Baptist, which is making the way for what's called the Second Coming. And, of course, the Second Coming is not Jesus, you know, coming down on a cloud and having a kingdom.
Right.
Which I know may offend, you know, Christians, but really it's not, we can't put it in our mind that way. It's not something that we can capture with those words. But this shift, the 2012, the Mayan calendar, you know, everyone's aware that something's happening, and the guides, my guides put it under that category as well, the Second Coming.
Right. Personally, I would interpret that as meaning that the Christ consciousness would return to Earth. Would that fit in with your ideas?
Exactly. That's a perfect way to put it. And people are becoming more aware, and they're still struggling with ego and materialism and power and control and on religion and government and all the things. But even with the election of Obama, there are so many things that we can point to where we can say, okay, people are shifting. They are shifting. Yeah. And then the huge wave of indigo children will make sure that the whole universe shifts.
Yes, I agree with that. Now, you're going to have the last couple of minutes before I announce my guest for next week to tell our listeners your website address. And if you want to give out your telephone number for inquiries for readings, obviously you're quite welcome to do that. So it's yours for a couple of minutes.
My website is just my name. We made it simple because Elishiva is so hard to spell. So it's www.RebeccaCovington.com, and that's RebeccaCovington.com. And my phone number is area code 661-204-3289.
Right. Now, do you give readings by email, or do you prefer to make telephone readings?
I have started doing telephone readings. Mostly the last 12, 13 years I've channeled over email because people like to be able to read over these readings. These readings are so beautiful because they're almost like scripture. They come alive over and over again with every reading for years. Yeah. I'll look back on one that's 10 years old and think, oh, why didn't I see that? And so I love that. But if we do a phone reading, it is recorded so people can download that to an MP3 or, you know, that type of device. And so I can do phone readings. They're just very different. Of course, the phone reading has my personality in it, and then the written reading is just strictly the guides. It has no input from me whatsoever.
Okay, I'm going to have to say goodbye to you there.
Thank you very much
for coming on to the program. You've been terrifically interesting, and I think you're also very spiritually well-informed, so I wish you every success in the future. And I'll quickly announce to my listeners who my guest is next week. It is Colin Turner, who, along with his wife, who passed over last year, set up a healing sanctuary in August 1975. And their meeting and various experiences they had leading up to that period of time and afterwards are extremely interesting. In fact, their healing sanctuary was so successful, at one stage it grew to around 3,000 visitors per year. And I can tell you it's a very, very interesting story. And Colin and Janine did, in fact, put those experiences into a book. So I've got plenty of questions to ask. So thank you for being with me today.
Thank you.
I hope you can be with me next week. And thanks to our guests. God bless you all.